Well, good morning. If you're visiting, welcome to Grace Gospel Chapel this morning. I see a couple new faces. My apologies for the multiple passages this morning, but we are doing something a little different this month. We've been teaching through some of our lives together policy and some things before we have our congregational meeting. So they've been topical in nature, and I am by nature I'm not a topical teacher, but we normally, of course, do systematic teaching through the Word here. A church leadership gathered to talk to a man about becoming a member of their local body. And I apologize if I used this before, but I was trying to remember if I did or did not. One of the questions they asked him was, "What part of the Bible do you like best?" He said, "I like the New Testament." "What book in the New Testament?" "The book of parables." Would you kindly relate one of those parables to us?" So the uncertain man bluffed his way through as follows. "Once upon a time, a man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, and the thorns grew up and choked him. And when he went on and met the Queen of Sheba, she gave him 1,000 talents of gold and silver and 100 changes of raiment, and he got in his chariot and drove furiously. And when he was driving along under a tree, his hair got caught on a limb and left him hanging there. And he hung there for many days and many nights, and ravens brought him food to eat and drink. And one night while he was hanging there asleep, his wife Delilah came and cut his hair, and he dropped and fell to the stony ground. And it began to rain, and it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hid himself in a cave. And when he went on, he met a man who said, 'Come in and take supper with me.' But he said, 'I cannot come, for I have married a wife.' And the man went out into the highways and byways and compelled him to come. And when he went on and came to Jerusalem, and he saw Queen Jezebel sitting up in a window, and when she saw him, she laughed, and he said, 'Throw her out of there.' And they threw her down, and he said, 'Throw her down again.' And they threw her down 70 times, 7 times. And the fragments that they picked up were 12 baskets full. Now, whose wife will she be on that day of judgment?" There was no one in the leadership who felt qualified to question the man farther, for each elder suspected that his own unorganized Bible knowledge was as sketchy as that of the man. The man was asked to be a member of the church. We think that's funny, of course. I have a hard time reading through it without snickering myself. I think the guy that wrote it was an absolute genius. But it's what we're going to talk about today, in the sense that when I first told the elders what I would speak about today, I said, I think we're going to, I want to speak about the importance of knowing what we believe. You know, because here we are, we're going into a study of, again, our statement of faith. We're going to use that as an outline, right? So it's basically like a theology proper study from now till August, I think. But the importance, as I thought about that, I said the importance really isn't on what we believe, right? And hear me out. Truly, it should be on the truths that we find in God's Word, right? you know, you've heard me say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it for me. Well, whether I believe it or not, it's settled. God said it, it's settled, period, right? And then I thought, well, maybe I should say, maybe the title should be Knowing the Truths of God's Word. And then I don't know, maybe this is just me. I didn't even like that as much because it's like the truths of God's Word. Like, is there non-truths of God's Word? Right? John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, right? So finally, I just simplified. And I said, let's just say why it's important to know God's word. Why it's important to know the word of God. Like I said, this is an intro to what we will be studying. So I want to read the first two paragraphs of our statement of faith. And our statement of faith is what we would teach here. Recognizing that the Bible is the very word of the living God to man, and understanding the priority of knowing and obeying its truths, the elders at Grace Gospel Chapel are deeply committed to studying and teaching Scripture with diligence and authority. Therefore, at the heart of the ministry here at Grace is the continuous imparting of biblical truth to the people of God in order that they may know God and serve Him in worship and ministry. The doctrinal statement presents the elders' convictions regarding theological truths of the Bible. These are the primary doctrines of the Christian faith, and they reflect the heart of the teaching here at Grace Gospel Chapel. And I hope that we all, as we go through this exercise this year, feel that that statement is true, that those paragraphs are true in our statement of faith. See, we as a leadership think it's absolutely important for you to know what you believe. But even more importantly is to know that what you believe is good doctrine, right? In other words, God's truth as it was meant to be conveyed or interpreted in Scripture. That's good doctrine. The way it is supposed to be interpreted in Scripture. Like I said before, we're not teaching from our statement of faith, but we're using the statement of faith as an outline, right? For these next months, you know, to systematically teach through the fundamentals, of our faith, the fundamental doctrines of our faith. Clearly, we'll be teaching out of God's word. The statement of faith will give us a clear direction of where we're going. So use it. Utilize it. Use it as an outline. So when you know that we're doing the Holy Scriptures first, you know that Almighty God is next, right? And you can use that throughout the week to be prepared, to come prepared, and we'll talk about that a little bit later. Use the verse key. I don't have it up here with me, but like I said before, as we were going through this, when the elders were going through this and the teachers were going through this in writing, it just became very clear to us how much Scripture was involved, right? And it should be. So we every week we kept running off more and more, and Helen probably saw the numbers of the copy machine going up, more and more pages of Scripture so that we wouldn't have to take the time, all of us, to keep flipping through but we would have all the verses there. So we ended up just making you a verse key so that you have a verse key to the statement of faith. Use it. It's a great tool of study. Like I said before, I'm not a topical teacher, but I have to say, I am really looking forward to this study. I'm really looking forward to the study, to study the individual doctrines topically. You know, like I said, we're committed to systematic teaching, and we stopped in 1 Timothy of all places, which was awesome because that is how we are to act in the household of God, right? So we went right into our lives together, which are our relational commitments, how we act in the household of God together. And we will pick up with 2 Timothy as soon as we're done teaching through the statement of faith. And we're committed to that. But when you teach systematically through the passages, and it's not going to be, Rich and I were talking about this week, it's not necessarily a precept study. That's what we do as we study for it, right? But we have to get through a certain amount of scripture. And so when one of these things, like say the Holy Spirit comes up in our passage, we don't have the time to just focus on the person of the Holy Spirit and really give that a good teaching, because we have to be fair to the rest of the rest of the passage that we are to handle. So I am looking forward to being able to slow down and be able to study some of these doctrines. I hope you are too. So my outline today, as I just read in our preface of the Statement of Faith, it says, at the heart of the ministry here at Grace Gospel is the continuous imparting of biblical truth to the people of God in order that they may know God and serve Him in worship and ministry. So going along with that sentence that I just read, here's why it's important to know the Word of God. And this is what the Lord laid on my heart. There's 100 things that I could have. It's not going to be a 100-point topical message. It's a 5-point topical message. There's 100 things that we could say why it's important to know God's Word. These are the ones that the Lord laid on my heart this week. God's Word leads us to salvation, right? Second, God's Word helps us to counsel others unto salvation. God's Word is totally sufficient for us as believers. God's Word helps us to be approved workers and servants. God's Word helps us to truly know God so that we may worship Him more effectively. Now, if we can get through all those 5 points, we'll be doing really well this morning. As some of you know, we're going, the discipleship group here, the men and the ladies, are going through Don Whitney's book, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. I think it surprised some of the guys, I don't know about the ladies, and I don't know if Lisa even touched on this, but I think it surprised some of the guys when I reiterated the author's words in his first chapter, which is Biblical Intake. And he spends 2 chapters on biblical intake. And the author says, I reiterate this, that it's the most important spiritual discipline that there is. And if you're not familiar with spiritual disciplines, I'll name a couple, prayer, worship, evangelism, serving, fasting. We're not too good at that one. But Don Whitney says that biblical intake is the absolute most important spiritual discipline. And you might say, well, how can that be? Some of the things you listed there, prayer, how can it be, prayer, worship, how can it be more important? Before I answer that, let me first define what biblical intake is. Biblical intake is the hearing, the reading, the studying, the memorizing, and the meditation upon God's Word. It's all the ways that God's Word is implanted, or Don would say, kept in us, right? How we keep God's Word hidden in our hearts, the Psalms would say, Psalm 119:11. So how can I agree with him when he says it is the most, biblical intake is the most important spiritual discipline? Well, very simply, how would I know how to pray if it wasn't for biblical intake? If the Word of God didn't tell me how? How would I know how to worship if the Bible didn't tell me how? And you could go on and on from there, of course. And I won't take the time, but clearly the Bible makes us wise in so many ways. But getting to my outline today, God's word leads us to salvation is my first point, because it makes us wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3:14 and 15 was read to you earlier. And this is Paul speaking to his young protege, Timothy. And he says, "But as for you, Timothy, continue in what you have learned and what you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." It says, Timothy, continue in what you have learned. Continue in what you have learned. Knowing whom you've learned it. Who did he learn it from? It's very interesting. Who did he learn it from initially? Because it says, since you were a boy. So he's not talking about himself. Paul's not talking about himself necessarily here, though Paul taught him a lot of the scripture. But his mother and his grandmother, don't know where the dad was, but mother, grandmother, taught him the word of God. Eunice and Lois, right? Parents, I mean, right there, we should stop. And it should be a little parenthetical thought here of parents, grandparents. How important is it for you to surround your kids and grandchildren with the word of God? Grandparents, I'll tell you especially, you have a God-given role. Because when the kids are young, the parents are probably too busy sometimes, right? And when they're older, they don't want to listen to their parents. I got both of them right now in my house. Just kidding, James. But grandparents, man, my kids love my mom and dad. Just love them, not for the candy. They just want to be with them. They have such an important part to play in their lives. And you know, many of us came to know Christ by hearing about him from someone else, right? From another person. How we are to be saved. But ultimately, when it gets down to brass tacks, it is the scripture. How did that person know what to say to you? It is the scripture that makes us wise unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:22b and 23 says, "Love one another earnestly with a pure heart, since you have been born again through the living and abiding word of God." Through the scriptures. We all know John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," this is the how here, "whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And Romans 10:9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." It's a belief. And it's a belief that in that verse says that God raised him from the dead. It's a belief in not a dead God, but a living God. The living God in whom we serve. And he lives to make intercession for you. This is the God that in eternity past, Ephesians talks about, he predestined us. He set his love upon us so that at one point in time, he reached down to us and chose us and justified us. He did it. He did it. He did it. We need to remember that. It's all him. Romans 5:1 says, "Since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. We have peace with this almighty God, the God of the universe, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 8 goes on to say, God showed his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We can have peace with God. But all of this was only after the scriptures made us wise to it, right? And I'm not discounting the Holy Spirit's work in this either. The Spirit's convicting work in this. But the scriptures are able to make us wise unto salvation. And you know, it's not even just salvation. It's not even just that we have peace with God. But it goes on to, you know, the scriptures go on to say in 1 John 5:13 that we have security. We have surety of this salvation. It's not going to be taken away. I write these things to you who believe, right? I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And not only does God's word lead us to salvation, but God's word helps us to counsel others to salvation. And that's my second point this morning. God's word helps us to counsel others to salvation. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect." Always, always be prepared. The word there is actually ready at hand, ready ahead of time, right? We're not going to be prepared if someone asks us a question and we don't have anything to glean from. We'll talk about that in a minute. We need to be prepared ahead of time. To get to what? To make a defense. The word there is apologia, where we get our word apologetics. If you ever listen to Ravi Zacharias, one of the greatest apologists of our time, he can defend just about every aspect of the Word of God. Not just to those that were raised with the Word of God, like in the 40s and 50s and 60s, where we had prayer in the schools, but to the atheists, to the Buddhists, to the Hindu, being ready. He's ready with the defense. He's ready with it. It means to give an answer for oneself or one's beliefs, a seasoned statement or ready argument. Which means, I don't know. No, that's not a seasoned statement. You're not ready. You're not ready to give a defense. How do we honor Christ? How does the verse say? But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord. I'm sorry, Christ the Lord as holy. How do we do that? Well, I think part of that is looking forward and being ready, right? Being ready, like we just talked about. By having the freedom to share what you know with those who need to hear the truth. What do I mean by freedom? What do I mean by having the freedom to share? Well, do you have the freedom to share with people around you? If you never study the scriptures, you don't have the freedom. If you never meditate on what you study to hide it in your heart, you don't have the freedom to do what you need to do. If the only verses in your memory are John 3:16 or John 11:35, Jesus wept. For some of you, might not. John 11:35, Genesis 1:1. If these are the verses that you have hidden in your heart, how ready are you? How prepared are you to give an account, to give a defense. How deep is your well that you need to draw from? You know, I'm convinced that we don't share the gospel, or, you know, this applies in so many aspects of our lives, not just sharing the gospel, but I'm convinced we don't stand and praise our Lord in the remembrance meeting. I'm convinced that we don't use our gifts for His honor and glory, because our well of biblical knowledge is empty. There's no freedom. There's no ease of mind. There's no comfort in the situation if your well is empty. How are you going to give a defense if there are the three verses that you know? We need to be prepared at all times to give an account for what we believe. There is a dying world right outside these doors, and they're going to hell. Are we ready to give an account? Is this right here your only biblical intake for the week? If it is, I'm sorry, because I'm not good enough. You need to be in the Word throughout the week. God's Word not only helps us counsel others unto salvation, but God's Word is totally sufficient for us as believers. Totally sufficient for us as believers. I know that these verses aren't necessarily always used as sufficiency verses, but these are the verses that come to mind when I think of the Word of God and it being sufficient. And there's so many other ones. But 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Think about that word. It goes on, thoroughly equipped for every good work. God's Word is totally sufficient for us. As believers, can we have complete and total security that God's Word is sufficient in every and for every aspect of our lives? I hope you all are nodding in your hearts right now. Do you believe that God's Word has teaching for every spiritual and practical situation in your lives? Brothers and sisters, it can't be the Bible and Dr. Phil. It can't be the Bible and Joyce Meyer. It can't be the doctor and psychology. It can't be the Word and psychology. Do you trust God's Word? See, The verse says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God breathed. And is profitable for doctrine, for teaching, basically. For reproof. For correction. The chipmunks in here? We have to trust God's Word for all of our teaching, but we also have to trust God's Word for the reproof and correction, right? The rebuke and the correction. This is, you know, this is how, like, the rebuke is when I get off the tracks, right? When I get off the tracks, I get rebuked by the word of God, maybe by a brother or sister. But then it's awesome that it's the correction too, right? It's not only getting off the tracks, but the Bible shows you how to get back on the tracks. You know, how would I even know how to avoid sin? How would I even know what sin is? Let's go back a little farther. How would I know how to get back with a holy God? To get back right with Him? If not for the Word of God. Do you believe that the Word of God contains everything you need for instruction in righteousness? In other words, do you believe that the Word of God contains everything you need so that you are instructed on how to be right with God, how to be holy, how to live a godly life, godliness? We don't talk about that much today. Godliness or Christ-likeness, which is the synonym for godliness, right? This deals with our practical sanctification. This idea of living for the Lord, living Christ-likeness. So is the Word of God sufficient? Notice the last part of these verses. That the man of God may be complete. Right there. It's absolute. It speaks with complete resolve. That the man of God may be complete. May be thoroughly equipped for some good work. No. For every good work. It is completely sufficient for what we need in every aspect of our life. So the Word of God leads us to salvation. The Word of God helps us to counsel others unto salvation. The Word of God is totally sufficient for our lives. The Word of God helps us to be approved workers or servants. Approved workers or servants. Again, I'm using all very familiar verses this morning. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show thyself." I'm using this in the King James, which I don't often do. This is how I learned the verse. In Awanas, so many years ago when Awanas used to use the King James. But it says, I like the translation though. It says, instead of "do your best to," it says, "study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." What does an approved worker look like? What does an approved worker do? How would we know how to be an approved worker before the Lord if we didn't have the scriptures? As I said earlier, an approved worker reads and studies God's word. Right? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." An approved worker reads and studies God's word. In other words, he observes it. He observes the word, right? An approved worker rightly divides God's word. That word there means to dissect dissect correctly, or to cut straight, to handle rightly. So what are we talking about there? An approved worker reads and studies. That means he observes God's word. An approved worker rightly divides, which means he what? Interprets God's word appropriately, rightly dividing the word of truth. And an approved worker applies God's word. And applies God's word. And you say, well, where do you get that in the verse? Well, just the fact that there's a worker means it's being applied. In other words, he's not just observing it, he's doing it, right? Just the fact that God says the worker is approved, it means that he's doing it. That means that he's applying what he's reading and studying. That means he is rightly interpreting the Word of God. And now he is rightly applying the Word of God. The worker is applying it. And what do we call that? We call that obedience. Obedience. And that's how we study God's Word. That's a quick outline on how to study God's Word. We observe it first. We interpret it second. And then we apply it. And you can't get those mixed up. Or what? You get bad doctrine. You get false religions that way. I like what A.W. Tozer said about this. A right conception of God is basic, not to systematic theology, but to the practical practical Christian living as well. I believe that there is scarcely an error in doctrine or a failure in applying Christian ethics that cannot be traced finally to imperfect and ignoble thoughts about God. You can't observe the Word and then jump right into interpretation. You have to do the work. Because when we just observe it, when we just read something and we say, oh, that means this, and we don't do the work of interpretation, 9 times out of 10, it's going to be bad doctrine. The whole point of studying God's Word appropriately and properly is that it gets applied properly, right? What did God say to Joshua? Observe to what? To do it, right? Observe these things to do them. We have to apply God's Word. It's just not enough for us to sit in our room and observe and interpret either. You can't have the first two without the last one and be a healthy Christian. An approved worker has no reason to be ashamed. No reason whatsoever to be ashamed. I was starting to think of things this week. How many hours were you in the Word this week, Jeremy? How many people did you witness to this week, this month, this year, in the last 5 years, or ever? An approved worker does not need to be ashamed of that. If you really want to get ashamed, I tell you, start reading through some of these biographies of some of the great men and women of faith. The George Muellers, the Jim Elliots, the Samuel Rutherford, right? James? Morris. Samuel Morris, not Rutherford. How old was he when he died? In his early 20s. Lisa's been going through the Torchlighters, their little Netflix programs for kids about these biographies. And I'll tell you, you sit there and your eyes fill up with tears. Not because you're doing it, because you're ashamed. Samuel Morris was like 22, 23 years old, and he didn't burn out for the Lord, he spent out for him. He was spent out for him. We all know about Jim Elliot's death. Sometime read about his life. Sometime read his excerpts from his devotions. I'm sorry, Lord, I didn't get up at 5 o'clock this morning. I'm getting lazy. That's the kind of stuff he talked about. I'm sorry I didn't get up and study Spanish as much as I should have this morning. These guys were spent out for the Lord. Burning out for him means that you're not doing the right thing, because God gives you the power when you're doing what he has called you to do. An approved worker has no reason to be ashamed. He is no fool to give the thing he cannot keep, to gain what he cannot lose. That's the kind of things Jim Elliot wrote in his devotional. He was sold out for the Lord in every aspect of his life. Did he sin? I'm sure he did. And he would tell you that. But his heart was for God's word. And because of that, he realized what he needed to be doing. He realized what his calling was, is to bring the word of God, to bring the gospel to the Alka Indians. And he gave everything. He gave it all. Bright. All these guys, really bright young men. If you read about Nate Saint and these guys, it's bright guys. And they gave it all, and you say, what a waste. What a waste. Five young Christian men could have been preaching all over America, could have done anything they wanted, could have had, they were bright guys, they could have had any type of job they wanted. What a waste. Yet because of their death, how many thousands and tens of thousands of Alka Indians were saved? An approved worker has no reason to be ashamed. God's word not only helps us to be approved workers and servants, but God's word helps us to know God. Helps us to know God and in turn be able to worship him more effectively, right? When I say know God, I'm not going back to the first point again. Yes, we know him in salvation, but if it stops there, we are meant to be pitied. That's the initial knowledge. We need to know him. We need to know God. Talking about the knowledge of God that Paul talks about in Philippians, that I want to know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his suffering. A.P. Gibbs, in his book, Worship, says that worship, we worship God for his greatness and his goodness. And you've probably heard us say that many times from the pulpit or in the morning meeting. Where do we find out about God's greatness and his goodness? How would we know about God? Again, not just that initial saving knowledge, but that knowledge is of his greatness, his immutable attributes, his character, his holiness, his righteousness, his sovereignty, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his goodness towards us, his grace and his mercy and his loving kindness that are constantly at work in our lives. A.B. Gibbs also explains that we worship, and I'm so glad that someone, an older gentleman, when I was younger, gave me the two books that A.P. Gibbs wrote that I think he wrote more, but two books that I know of. The one was on worship, the one was on the Lord's Supper. I thank the Lord for them, for those two books, and I'm so glad because it helped me tremendously to understand what worship is. And it saddens me for the church at large today that thinks worship is singing. He goes on to explain that we worship, and again, particularly the the person of the Son. We worship him for who he is. And again, it goes back to that greatness. Who he is, his greatness, his character, his immutable attributes, they're not changing. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't have a God that loves us one day and hates us the next. We worship him for what he has done for us, his redemptive work. And you could say his goodness. His goodness. We worship him for what he's doing. His continued grace and mercy in our lives and his intercessory work, right? Again, his goodness towards us. And we worship him for what he is yet to do. John 14:3 says, and we all know the verses, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. And I will receive you or take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a promise. What a promise. Can we worship him for what he's yet to do? I can't wait for the day when I'll see my Savior face to face. How awesome. What a thought. But you know, until then, yes, he's coming back for us, but until then, we need to learn about him. We need to know him so we can truly worship him. Listen to the words of Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. This is God speaking. He says, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and that he knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, righteousness, in the earth, for in these things I delight, declares the Lord. The Lord himself is speaking of his greatness there, his righteousness, his goodness, and his love, and his mercy. To truly seek to know God is to truly want to know his worth, right? You've heard it said that worship is worth-ship, right? We remember that. To truly know his worth. And when we start understanding that, to just get a glimpse of his worth, it causes our hearts to worship. Let not the man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. We live in a world that is so caught up in riches, so caught up in titles, right? The sad thing is we get caught up with the same things. What are we boasting in? That I just got another raise? That I just got another promotion for the assistant director or the regional manager? You know, if they're just making things up at this point, you know, to make people feel better, to give them a 25-cent raise to make them feel better so that they have another title. If you want to be sick, and I'm on it, I'll go on LinkedIn sometime and just read everything that everyone writes about themselves. All of our titles. We boast in it. Our cars, our houses. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands and that he knows me. And to know him is to love him, and to love him is to worship him. I'll leave you with this. This has got to be some type of record. Dad gave it to me 5 minutes early, so I'll probably end 3 minutes early. I love this. This is from a quote from William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury. And I love this quote. And it's him defining worship as he sees it in Scripture. He says, it's a quickening of the conscience by the holiness of God. The feeding the mind with the truth of God. Purging the imagination by the beauty of God. Opening the heart to the love of God. And devoting the will to the purpose of God. Let me read that again. A quickening the conscience by the holiness of God. Feeding the mind with the truth of God. Purging the imagination by the beauty of God. Opening the heart to the love of God. And devoting the will to the purpose of God. There's so many things I could have said. Why we need to know God's word. Go home and meditate on the promises of God's word sometime. So many ways we could have went, but God's word leads us to salvation. God's word helps us to counsel others to salvation. That initial knowledge of God. God's word is totally sufficient for us as believers today. God's word helps us to be approved workers that needeth not to be ashamed. God's word helps us to truly know God so that we may worship him more effectively. But here's the thing. Do we know God's word? We need to know it. We need to be in it. Don Whitney in his book said, if all the Christians took their Bibles off the shelf and blew them off, it would be the biggest dust storm this world has ever known. And it's sad. Brothers and sisters, he also talks about in his book, I think, Sean, you brought this up, but he talks about that there's tribes in the world that don't have a Bible, but if they do have a Bible, that they all share it. And that they don't have good teaching. And that the only time they ever get good teaching is if a traveling teacher comes in once every 6 months. Talk about being quick to hear. We probably have every version of the Bible on our shelves, right? At home. To whom much is given, much will be required. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, once again, it is our privilege to be in your word this morning. Father, you are so gracious to us. Lord, we fail you so often. Lord, I confess, I fail you. I fail you throughout the week. I fail you in my witness for you. I fail you in my reading of your word. I fail you in so many aspects, Father, but Lord, you are so gracious. You are so merciful. You are the great gift giver. You are so awesome. Lord, help us. Help us to get serious about your word. Help us to be that worker that doesn't need to be ashamed. Help us to study till our eyes hurt. Lord, and not just study that, not just observe your word, but Lord, to do what it says, to apply it in our lives, Lord. We need your word. We need more of it in our lives, Lord. I pray that your spirit would convict us, Lord. Lord, we thank you so much for your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave his life for us.
Where would we be? What hope would we have without him? And it's in his precious and worthy, so worthy name. Amen.